Mercy and peace be with you today. You're listening to the radio ministry of Living Hope Church, located in beautiful Grand Junction, Colorado. We invite you to join us in person at 10:30 each Sunday morning at 2840 Bienahalf Road. Come early, and we'll treat you to breakfast. Our goal is to cultivate living hope for all generations through the proclamation of the gospel and the development of intergenerational relationships. We strive to be a caring community that celebrates our Lord Jesus, not just on Sundays, but throughout our lives. You're listening to 2 Timothy, Fan the Flame, Fight the Good Fight, a sermon series by Pastor Steve Johnson.
Who was the first person to say this? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. It was a president who is most often quoted as saying, we have nothing to fear but fear itself, Franklin Roosevelt. But he was not the first one to say it. I did not find anybody to say that Prime Minister of England said it, but in 1851, Henry David Thoreau wrote in his journal entry on September 7th, nothing is so much to be feared as fear, and historians believe that Roosevelt was reading Thoreau when he wrote his first inaugural speech. But Thoreau wasn't the first one to say something like that either. The Duke of Wellington on the 3rd of November in 1831 wrote, the only thing I am afraid of is fear. The Duke of Wellington wasn't that original either. In 1623, Francis Bacon observed, nothing is terrifying except fear itself. But Francis Bacon wasn't that original either. Montaigne in 1580 wrote an essay called Of Fear, and he remarked, I fear nothing more than fear. I misquoted Roosevelt at the very beginning. What he really said is, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. People have been saying that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself for ages, but most of us don't believe it. Because most of us have so many fears in our lives other than just fear itself. I had to go to the doctor this week and I had to have a shot. It's just a simple little needle. I've given myself shots and I was laying on the doctor's office, and they're going to give me a shot in my foot, and all I can think is, that's a really long needle, there's not a lot of skin in there, he's going to jam that needle right into my bone, and it's going to hurt like nobody's business. And Michelle was with me, and I held her hand, and it was a shot, and I was afraid of it. Dumb fear. But fear, nevertheless. It's a part of our existence, and not just human existence. I had a dog that once, on a 4th of July, broke through the door of our garage, just ripped a thing apart in order to get into the house, so afraid of fireworks. It's a part of life, fear that is. And the Bible speaks of fear often. There are 17 different nouns and 13 different verbs used in Scripture to communicate the concept of fear. And it doesn't tell us to fear fear. As a matter of fact, King Solomon advised in Proverbs 3:25, do not be afraid of fear. Quite the opposite of, we have nothing to fear but fear. And almost 100 times the Bible says, fear not. But most of us still have our fears. Our secret fears, our fear of death or sickness or losing our job or running into that old flame or losing our children, offending our boss, losing respect. You can fill in that list with your secret fears, because the list of potential fears is miles long. And our society promotes a spirit of fear. We are afraid of what will happen if the opposing party gets control of the Senate or the House of Representatives or the White House or the Supreme Court. I read a marvelous book this week that was, it was a great book up until the afterword. And in the afterword, the author says, I wrote this book because of what's happening in the United States now since the election, and we have to resist because I'm afraid of what's going to happen in the world. The spirit of fear drives us and controls us, but there's an alternative. It's offered to us in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 1:3-7, which is our text for this morning. Follow along as I read. 2 Timothy 1:3-7. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is the word of God. It is the word of God for us today. Now we're going to focus this morning on the last sentence of our text, beginning with verse 6, where Paul says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for, this is the gift, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The world may give us a spirit of fear, but that is not the gift of God. God has given us the gift of power, a spirit of power, of love, and self-control, and Paul encourages us to fan into flame this gift so that there is burning in our hearts this spirit of power, this spirit of love, this spirit of self-control. And when the text speaks of a spirit of fear or a spirit of power, love, and self-control, it's not speaking of the name of some supernatural being. It's not as though God has said, here's a spirit, an angel, a demon called fear, or an angel called power who's going to be in you, but rather it is speaking of an inner quality, a personality or a character marked by those things. The things which drive us or motivate us or they move us to action. For many, the inner driving force of life is fear. And it's not just those outside of the faith. For many who have faith that Jesus died upon the cross, rose again, has forgiven their sins, and paid the ransom of their souls, they still live in a constant sense of fear. And the Scripture offers us an alternative. For God has given to His people an incredible series of gifts which more than counterbalance the spirit of fear offered by the world. We are given first a spirit of power. There are actually two different Greek words which could have been used for this word power. One of them has to do with power which emanates from authority. So the power of a king, the ability to control people because of your position. The other, which is the word used in this context, is the Greek word from which we get the English word dynamite. Explosive power and an inner strength. This is a side note I read this week about someone who lit a stick of dynamite thinking it was a candle. Blew her hand off. It's like, Okay, if you don't know it's a candle for sure, don't light it. Just a thought. We have this sense of power, of strength, that God has given us as a gift. No matter what your fear is, God has given us a spirit of power with which to quench those fears. Because of this, we are never trapped. In the spirit of fear, we often feel trapped, but with the spirit of power, we recognize we are never trapped in any situation. The spirit of fear wants us to believe that we have no choice but to do what we don't want to do. That we have no choice but to not do the things which we ought to do. I'm afraid I can't resist temptation. I just couldn't help myself. The spirit of fear is a spirit of failure. And the spirit of fear traps us into the conflict of Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I cannot do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. We fear that we are powerless to live in victory over sin. And Paul reminds us that we are not weak. We only act as though we are weak. The spirit of power has been given to us. It is the gift of God, and we often overlook it. And we allow ourselves to slip into this embrace of fear that immobilizes us and keeps us from being the men and women of God we are called to be. God has given us this spirit of power. It is the strength of character to stand firm in the truth. It is the boldness and the exercise of authority. It is the ability to finish what we have started, to be who we are meant to be. To agree that the one who has begun a good work in us will complete it in the day of the Lord. The spirit of power gives us the courage to rebuke sin. It gives us the courage to resist temptation, and it also gives us the courage to reach out to others in their moment of crisis and moment of need. And this spirit of power is available to every believer in Jesus Christ. It is available to you. It is not something given only to those who have the gifts of leadership, who have forceful personalities. It is available to every believer. Because what Scripture speaks of here is an inner strength to face whatever comes our way. And we tap into that power through nurturing our spirit in the Word of God so that we pray without ceasing, we give thanks in every circumstance, and in everything we do it for the glory of God. God has not assigned us a task for which He has not prepared us. He has given us a spirit of power from which to draw when life isn't going as we expect. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. For we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. But Paul doesn't stop there. We are told we also have a spirit of love. This is an incredible gift that God has given to His people. The spirit of love is not a specialized gift given only to those chosen few who are exceptionally loving. The people who you know are always going to greet you, who are always going to embrace you. The huggers in our midst. The ones who are going to call if they don't see you on a Sunday. The ones who have that special ability to love people, even me, who is not always that lovable. But Paul doesn't say, some have been given the gift of love. He says, we have been given the spirit of love. It is given to all of us. So what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't apply to a narrow niche of believers. It applies to every one of us. You are, of course, well familiar with that passage. That great, strong, deep expression of what it means to live in the spirit of love within a Christian context. Unfortunately, oftentimes we force it just into a wedding ceremony. But it's not just about weddings, is it? One sure antidote to the spirit of fear is the spirit of love. For Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. The spirit of love is what you want in your friends. It's what you want in your spouse, and it is what your friends want in you, and it's what your spouse wants in you. Imagine if everywhere in the Church of Christ, all 110 churches in the valley, every one of the 300,000 churches in the United States, every one of the people embraced the spirit of love, and we embodied that which we read in 1 Corinthians 13, where everyone was marked by patience and kindness. There was no arrogance, no jealousy, no bragging. None of us were keeping tracks of wrong suffered. We were all full of hope. We were willing to put up with whatever stupid things others had done. As a matter of fact, because we were loving, we didn't even call them stupid things. We just said they're living life. If it was hard to provoke any believer to anger, if forgiveness was the rule of the day. I know, Pastor Steve told another stupid joke. I tell some stupid jokes too. Oh wait, I am Pastor Steve. Imagine how the world would change if all of us embraced and lived in the spirit of love. I submit that the witness of the church would be enhanced, and people would flock to be a part of such a community. All too often we embrace the spirit of fear because, well, we don't want others to get away with things. We don't want someone to be given an advantage. We choose to ignore the spirit of love which has been given to us by our Heavenly Father, and instead we hold one another to impossible standards. Standards which oftentimes have nothing to do with biblical standards. I've searched the Scriptures, and I can't find any place where it says that I can't tell stupid jokes. I'm glad for that, because then I can tell stupid jokes. I think stupid jokes bring a smile to people's faces. And a groan. And a connect. Oftentimes we say, my standard is that you can't do this. You can't do that. We fall out of the spirit of love into a spirit of judgment. We judge and we create fear in others because of our lack of love. The church ought to be a place where we've got nothing to prove, nothing to gain, and nothing to lose. Christ has proven it all upon the cross. He has gained everything for us, and we can never be taken out of the palm of His hand. In the church, the spirit of love ought to rule us. We ought to find genuine love here in the body of Christ. This is the commandment of Christ, that we love one another. Oftentimes in evangelicalism, we've gotten confused. We seek to obey the Ten Commandments as much as we can remember them, but we've usually added an 11th commandment. It is this: keep the Ten Commandments, and if all else fails, try harder. Just try harder. Just do a little bit better. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Try harder. But there actually is an 11th commandment in Scripture. It is the new commandment which Jesus has given to His church, that we love one another. This is the command of Christ, and this is the gift of the Father, that we have the Spirit of love within us. Now I hear myself saying, and in my mind's ear, I hear some of you saying it as well, but that person is impossible to love. You don't know them the way I know them. And if I show them unconditional love, they're going to take advantage of me. I have to hold back my love. But God showed us an absolute unconditional love. For while we were still in the midst of our sin, He sent Christ to die for us. Yes, there are people who are hard to love. And I'm one of them. And so are you. Because all of us have our idiosyncrasies, our moments when it's difficult for other people to understand, what on earth are they thinking? How can they be so weird? And you know, God knows everything about you. He knows all your idiosyncrasies. He knows all your weirdness. And guess what? He still loves you. And God has given us not a spirit of fear, but that same spirit of love. Embracing and nurturing that spirit of love will transform your life and the lives of those around you. A couple of steps to nurture the spirit of love in your life. So steps to nurture love in your life. First, be honest with yourself. Most of us have a pretty good self-image. We think we're all right people. But let's be honest. You are not as lovable as you think you are. And I say that to myself. We are not as lovable as we think we are. So first, take a good solid look at yourself. Be willing to admit that you are not the perfect person that everyone ought to love. And then second, make a choice. Because love actually is a choice that we make. Make a choice to model the love of 1 Corinthians 13. To live by the standard of Philippians 4:8. To decide that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. It is so overwhelmingly easy to focus upon the struggles that you have in life. It's overwhelmingly easy to focus upon the strangeness of marriage, of living with someone who was born in Venus, with someone who's born in Mars, trying to communicate with someone who, well, the most wonderful thing is that in every marriage there are wonderful, glorious, praiseworthy things. Set your heart on these things. It's true about any relationship, whether it's with your spouse, your employer, your children. You can choose to focus on the good. Do this, and you will nurture the spirit of love which God has given you. We are given a gift of a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. We live in a world which wants us to embrace not a spirit of self-control, but a spirit of self-expression. That anyone can do anything they want to do, that self-control is overrated. But God encourages self-control. It's interesting how translators have rendered this word to help us better understand what Paul means. A spirit of sound mind or discipline, personal discipline, self-control, wise discretion, sobriety, sound judgment or good judgment. The spirit of fear tells us we can't stop sinning. The spirit of fear tells us that we will always make bad decisions. The spirit of fear tells us that we're stupid. The spirit of fear tells us that our thinking is messed up. The spirit of fear is always condemning. But God has given us a spirit of self-control, of discipline, of sobriety, of wise discretion. It frees us to be who we are called to be. It frees us to live the lives which are God-honoring. And God-honoring lives feed the spirit of self-control. Do notice that the gift is not the gift of someone to follow you all day long to make sure you don't step out of line. It is self-control, personal discipline, a sound mind. No one else has to do our thinking for us. No one else has to discipline us. We are not new enlistees in the armed forces who need a drill sergeant yelling at us to tell us what to do and what not to do. God has given us a sober mind. Check out Titus chapter 2. He's given us the opportunity to be transformed in our mind. Check out Romans chapter 12. The spirit of self-control enables us, if we allow it to live lives in a moderation which does not step over the limits revealed in the Word of God. The spirit of sound mind allows us to not read more into Scripture than the Word allows. The spirit of self-discipline and self-control allows us not to impose ourselves or others upon ourselves or upon others standards which the Word of God does not impose upon us. Timothy was raised in a Christian home. That is evident from our text this morning. He was taught as a young child about faith in Christ. For many who grow up in the church, they develop this spirit of fear. There's a fear of letting their parents down, fear of failure. In some churches that don't believe in the biblical doctrine of eternal security, there's a fear of hell if they go watch a movie, if they step out of line, if they don't meet some false standard of righteousness. As Paul writes to Timothy, he talks about the faith which has grown up within him, and he meets head-on the issue of the spirit of fear which so often dominates believers. And I think especially second and third generation believers. So Paul reminds us, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a gift of power, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-control. Now, fan into flame this gift of God. When the spirit of fear is rising up in your soul, return to the spirit of power God has given to you. Embrace the spirit of love which is freely yours. And recognize you have the spirit of self-control that God has given you and you can live within. Snuff out the spirit of fear. Live in the spirit of power. Live in the spirit of love and self-control. And as you do that, your character will be developed, your witness will be enhanced, and we will not be ashamed. But that's going to have to wait until next week in 2 Timothy 1:8.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Living Hope Church. Join us again next week for another message from God's Word. If you would like to join us in person, you can do so at 10:30 each Sunday morning at 2840 B and a Half Road. Or you can watch our services live online at livinghopeefc.cc. Our services are streamed live every Sunday morning. If you have been encouraged by the message today and would like to support our ministry, you can send a check to Living Hope Church at 2840 B and a Half Road, Grand Junction, Colorado, 81503. Or you can give online at livinghopeefc.cc. Now thank you for listening, and may you have grace and peace from Jesus Christ, our Lord.